Book of Exodus today, and it's been a long journey. Some people have been asking me if we're still in Exodus, and I'm not sure if they're saying, are we still in Exodus, or are we still in Exodus? But this is the end. We've made it through, and we'll be finishing it up this morning. It's been a long way since God called Moses out of the burning bush. About 4 months ago is when we dug into that. Yet also in the history, kind of the overall history of the people of Israel, this is just the beginning, and we're just getting started. At this point, they've been out of Egypt for only about a year. During the time where they were building the tabernacle, which is what we're going to be in, they think that's about a period of 6 months. Prior to that was about 6 months to get to that point. So about a year is how long they've been out of Egypt. And so as we pick up the end of the story in Exodus, they're still at Mount Sinai and camped below the mountain. They're still a long way from Canaan. There's a whole wilderness area between them to get there. Canaan was still occupied by dozens of kings and thousands of people who weren't about to leave without a fight. And even though the Israelites were numerous, there were approximately 2 million Israelites, many of them were elderly or children, and of course they didn't have a lot of provisions or weapons because of their history. And so they had a long ways to go in their journey. They had many obstacles in their way. And the question I want us to think about is, how are they going to make it? How are they going to get from where they're at, where we're picking up the story, all the way to the promised land, taking possession of it, which is really an impossible task, and then really carrying out and fulfilling God's purposes for them, which was to reveal Yahweh to the nations? How is that going to happen? It doesn't seem possible if you look at the circumstances and the situation. And as I think about us and how we can relate, it makes me think of, you know, our church, but also the church of Jesus Christ in general, and where we're at in our journey of completing the mission that Christ has given us. Christ has called each one of us out of the world. He's called us out of darkness. He's given us a new life, and he's saved us from sin, not just to end up in heaven when we die, but to join in his mission of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all of Christ's commands. And he's told us in Matthew 24:14, that this gospel, the good news of Jesus, must be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. All right, that's when we reach our promised land and Christ returns. And obviously we aren't there yet. We have a long way to go, and like the Israelites faced resistance and opposition, we do too. We face resistance. There's opposition. We have an enemy who wants us to lose and is trying to prevent us from getting there. And so for us, we have the same question. How are we going to make it there? How are we going to complete Christ's mission? And today, as we look at this last part of the book of Exodus, we're going to see the people of Israel receive something that would give them exactly what they needed to accomplish all that God had laid out before them, accomplish his plans for them and purposes for them. And what they received is exactly the same thing that we need, the church needs, in order to accomplish our mission as well. Christ didn't give us a mission without giving us everything that we need in order to accomplish that mission. He's called us and equipped us with everything that we need to accomplish his mission, and I hope that we'll be encouraged by that as we unfold that this morning. So to bring us into context, last week we looked at the incident of the golden calf, which was a terrible incident. It was a major interruption in what was going on in their story, and a near catastrophe for the people of Israel. It nearly ended in their destruction, but we saw how they repented, and how God showed mercy on them, and the covenant was renewed, and they were ready to keep moving forward. And so now this morning we pick up there, where they're back to business now, and that business was to build the tabernacle, We had looked a few weeks ago about how Moses received all these detailed instructions about how to build the tabernacle, including all the garments of the high priest, and we saw all the symbolism of what those objects and the tabernacle and the high priest's clothing represented, how it pointed to Christ and was a shadow of the heavenly realities. And so we received all of those instructions and wrote them down, and now it was time to put everything together. And that's what these last chapters in Exodus describe. Chapters 35 through 40 describe this process. So as you begin reading, I'm not going to read through six chapters this morning. I'll read different portions of them to walk us through this. But as you begin this section, Moses began by gathering the people of Israel and addressing them. And what he did was he called everyone who in whom the Lord moved their hearts to give contributions for building the tabernacle and the priestly garments. And he also called all the skilled craftsmen among them to come together and start making stuff. And here's how the people responded. I love these verses. So we're going to pick up this morning. The first portion that we're going to read is in Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 through 29. So you can turn there, and we're going to walk through these last few chapters. Here's what is written. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram's skins or goat skins brought them. And you remember those are the things used in making the curtains for the tabernacle. Verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. I don't know if you get that the sense, but when I first read this, and as I continued to read through this passage, it was beautiful to me how everyone came together, everyone whose heart stirred within them came together, and this was just an amazing response of the people. And it's a beautiful thing as we behold that when God's people work together in unity to do what God has called them to do. So you can see that this was a community effort. Everyone whose heart moved them took part in bringing what was needed. It reminds me of the church family when we work together to accomplish what Christ has called us to do, and that's really how the church is to function, is every member does their part. Everyone, you know, in this case, they brought contributions and contributed their skills. And in a similar way, each of us has a part, and God has designed it that way. And when everyone contributes and does their part, that's when the church is built up and strengthened for the work of ministry. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4. That's one of the key verses for us as a church, or one of the key passages that talks about the body of Christ with all its supporting ligaments. When everyone comes together and does their part, we're strong, we're healthy body of Christ. A good example of this, I think, in our day and recently is Hope Alive. It was just, I think, a week and a half that we came together, many of us from East Lincoln and many from other churches. And if you were there, you could see all the people working together to, you know, put on that event. But it was to serve the community. It was to extend the love of Christ to that community, and it was a beautiful thing to see. I think of Tim, who does all the planning and organizing behind the scenes, but it seems like every year he makes comments about when the day comes, his work is kind of done. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but he has the opportunity then, probably because you're burned out, to just kind of walk around, and observe how everyone's coming together. And it was beautiful again this year to see that, and just a wonderful example of the unity of the body of Christ serving the community. A lot of work, but as everyone was doing their part, it was a wonderful beacon of light. And that's what we do as a church. That's why we come together for different projects, and that's why we come together on Sunday mornings and throughout the week to serve one another. That's what was happening in Israel as they prepared to build the tabernacle. Everybody contributed, came together. And chapter 36 speaks of the overwhelming outpouring of support. I want to read a few verses from Exodus 36 so you can hear about this support. So it's verses 3 through 7 that I want to read. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. And so Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And as I read through that this week, it's like, man, that'd be a nice problem to have, wouldn't it? Stop bringing stuff, right? Stop bringing offerings. We got too much. That'd be great. And it happens at times. This is an amazing outpouring of support. So you can see that God stirred in people's hearts. They responded with overwhelming generosity. And then as the materials to build came in, the craftsmen went to work. Those details take up most of these chapters at the end of Exodus, chapters 36 through 39. The craftsmen were led by two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, whom God, you read, specially anointed them with the skills necessary to build all the holy objects exactly how God instructed Moses to have them make them, all the objects for the tabernacle. They carefully made all of the curtains that went around the tabernacle, the frames that held them up. They also made the veil that went between the inner chambers of the tabernacle. They made the ark that went in the most holy place. And then in the holy place, they made the table, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Outside of that, in the courtyard, you'll remember was the bronze basin and the altar. And they made those. They also, Exodus 38 records the weight of the metal that was given. So these are a couple of them precious metals, others more common. But if you do the conversion and you read how much was given, it was over 2,100 pounds of gold. Okay, over a ton of gold. 7,500 pounds of silver. These are all things that then had to be carried as they moved around. And 5,300 pounds of bronze. And I did the math. It was over $67 million in today's currency that was given to this tabernacle project. And so it's just amazing. And then to complete the project and the preparations, they also carefully made all the garments for the high priests that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And this passage in Exodus 39, kind of at the end of this, I want to give you an idea of what went into it. So as I read through this, if you've been with us for these weeks, you'll start to recognize some of these things and how it was put together. I think I have a picture coming up eventually that reminds us of how it looked. Here's what Exodus 39, verses 32 through 43 says, thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses. Here's a list of everything. The tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent. I'm only about halfway through now. All of these things. Verse 39, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. And then Moses blessed them. Okay? All these different objects and the little details that the people did. Everyone whose heart was stirred did their part. And so those with material goods gave them, those who had skills shared them, the community came together, and there was more than enough to complete their assignment. Everything was ready. Everything was brought to Moses, and now it was time to put it together. And as you get to the last chapter in the book of Exodus, Exodus 40 tells us that exactly 1 year after they departed from Egypt, because it was on the first day of the first month, which was the first day of them departing Egypt, Moses set up the tabernacle in the camp before Mount Sinai. So you have, they're still at Mount Sinai, and now it's time to set up the tabernacle 1 year later and put everything in it. And here's a reminder of what it would have looked like. I've got a picture here that gives you an idea. So Moses set it up, and after setting it up, it says that he anointed everything with oil to consecrate it to the Lord and to make it holy. Everything that was used in worship and in the tabernacle was anointed with oil. That ties in with what we do when we anoint people with oil and pray for them, that we're acknowledging that they've been anointed by the Holy Spirit and consecrated by the Lord for his service, and we pray for their healing so that they can continue in the work of ministry that he's called them to do. That comes from this. In the holy place, Moses put the bread on the table. So he's doing kind of the final touches. He put the bread on the table. He set up that lampstand with the seven lamps. He set up those lamps and he burned, and then on the altar of incense, he burned fragrant incense on it. He offered the burnt offering on the altar and the grain offering, and he put water in the bronze basin. So everything's set up, everything is functioning. It says that at the bronze basin, Moses and Aaron and then Aaron's sons were washed in that water in the basin, and then they were anointed with oil for the priestly service. And so everything now is set up, everything is functioning as God had commanded, and the ministry of the tabernacle was functioning. It was complete, and it was starting. And now, with all of that, that takes up most of those last chapters. Now let's remember why. Why did they do all of that? And partially, I mean, I only read a little bit, but it's just kind of overwhelming, all the details and all the work that went into this. Why? All of that work, all the contributions that were given, $67 million in our currency, all the preparation and setup was for one thing. Okay, one thing that hadn't happened yet. There was one thing that was still missing, and that one thing was the key component to all of this. Without that one thing, the rest of this would have been pointless. But with that, all of this had purpose, and there was hope for it to accomplish that which it was set out to accomplish. Without it, all the work would have been for nothing. The people would have been really stranded there. I mean, they've got this huge wilderness to cross, 2 million people, no water, no food. How are they going to make it across? They would have been stranded. They would have been powerless. What are they going to do when they get to Canaan and they face these? I mean, there were dozens, as you read through the book of Joshua, dozens of kingdoms, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people who were warriors and didn't want to leave their homes. How are they going to get in there? How are they going to fulfill God's calling and purposes? Without this, they'd never accomplish their mission. But with it, they would. Okay, this is the difference maker. They'd be able to do the impossible with this. And so once the tabernacle was set up, it was functioning, everything was ready, it happened. And this is how the book of Exodus closes. This is the climax of the book of Exodus. Verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it, was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The end. Okay. The glory of Yahweh. Remember several weeks ago when they first saw the glory of Yahweh and they were freaking out because it was so powerful and overwhelming, and they begged Moses to, they heard the Ten Commandments, and then they begged Moses to go up. They couldn't handle hearing the voice of God anymore, and so Moses, please go up, and you hear the commands from God, and then you relay them to us, okay? Powerful glory of God now descending and dwelling in their very midst. And it was his presence among them that gave them everything they needed to move forward. Everything that they would need to do what God had planned for them and called them to do, to take possession of the promised land and fulfill God's purposes to reveal Yahweh to the nations. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, you see story after story of how the people of Israel faced impossible situations. I mean, it doesn't take long before, as you continue reading from this point forward, that they face impossible obstacles, but they were able to overcome them, not because of their own strength and their planning and preparations, but because God was with them, because of the power of God. He was their God, and they were his people. God made the way. He empowered them and went before them. And that's how the book of Exodus comes to an end. So we started with the people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, who didn't have any hope. They didn't have any purpose. They weren't a people, just slaves of Pharaoh, but now they were God's people, the people of Yahweh. He was their God. They were his people. They belonged. They had identity. And for the first time ever, now he comes to dwell in their very midst with them in the tabernacle. That's what it was all about. So how about us? How are we going to make it in the journey that we have set before us, that Christ has called us to? I think we've got the banners up, okay? Come follow me, go and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? How are we going to accomplish Christ's mission? If you think about Jesus and his ministry after preparing his disciples for 3 years. And so you have Jesus, discipleship happening in very close relationship for 3 years. He prepared them, and then he went on to die on the cross, rise from the dead. Do you know what he told his disciples to do? You'd think that he'd say, "You're ready, go. Get out there. Start knocking on doors or whatever. Start preaching the gospel." But he didn't say that. He actually told them to wait. Okay? He told them to wait. It says in Acts 1, 4, and 5, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Okay, the presence of Yahweh. And then he said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So you have training, you have preparation, you have men and women ready to go, and yet Jesus says, wait, because all that preparation and training won't do any good unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do what Christ has called us to do. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. You can picture that just like the glory of Yahweh filling the tabernacle. If you read the account in Acts chapter 2 of the day of Pentecost, the disciples received power to preach the gospel, even in different languages. And on that day, 3,000 people turned their lives to Christ. The church began, the mission was moving forward, and that mission has continued. That's why we're here today. I mean, that's been almost 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit moving in the world, and that same Spirit, Holy Spirit, has moved in your heart and mine, and that's why we're here today. The mission has been able to move forward because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit on his people. We have been called by Jesus to continue this mission today, and the power that we need to carry it comes from the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? I need a reminder of this every day, because I am not one to rely on the strength of another if I can help it. I want to do it myself, and I can't. Okay? And you can't. When it comes to what Christ has called us to do, we can't. We can work hard and make all kinds of preparations and do all kinds of good things, and we need to do that. It's good for us to work hard. But the power to do what we've been called to do, which is to change people's hearts, which is to open the eyes of the blind, to transform people's lives and turn people to Jesus, that comes through the Spirit of God living in us and ministering through us and working in the hearts of others. It's his presence in us that makes all the difference. Otherwise, whatever we try to do isn't going to work. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe and are born again. The Bible tells us that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we also must cooperate with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. In the same way that the Israelites were called to obey the commands of the covenant, we too need to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Transformation needs to happen in our lives so that we're walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And it's a process of learning to live in submission to him so that he's working in us and through us to carry out his will. And so we need to yield our lives to him. I years ago preached a series on the Holy Spirit using A.W. Tozer's book, which I can't remember what it's called right now, as a guide. But one of the pictures I remembered in there that he used was that when we come to the Lord each day, it's like we're holding a cup. First, we need to empty that cup of our plans and agendas and in our control, we empty that, and then we come and we seek the Holy Spirit to fill us and fill that cup with His agenda and His plans. We yield ourselves in submission to Him. And then He fills us and leads us in the way that we should go. It is really easy for me, and in talking with many of you, I know you share the same struggle. It's easy for me to get caught up with my own agenda and my own plans and forget about Christ's mission. And that can even be doing church stuff. It's easy for me to do that. And so what I need to do and what I'm working into my life is starting my day by humbling myself before the Lord. Okay, start the day that way. I humble myself before the Lord and yield my day and my life in submission to His plans and agenda. And, you know, I have my plans and agenda, but I have to yield that to what God wants to do. And sometimes I don't like that. I mean, there was one morning where I had all this stuff to do, and I'm in the middle of doing it, and I get this phone call, and as soon as I looked at it, I'm like, okay, I know what God wants me to do. I got to answer the phone and do this. And it took up a lot. It changed the course of my day. And yet it was good because it was what God wanted me to do. So I'm learning that. I want to yield my life. I get so busy and I want to get caught up. I want to get stuff done that I can push aside the mission of Christ and neglect the most important things, which are loving God and loving and ministering to other people. And so I'm learning to make that a practice in my life, to surrender my life to Him and ask Him to fill me and use me rather than just doing my own thing. And so I encourage you to do that as well. As we reach the end of this series on Exodus and we see the difference maker at the end with the glory of Yahweh filling the tabernacle, empowering them to do what He called them to do, I encourage you each day to look at yourself kind of as a tabernacle that needs to be filled with the Spirit of God so that you can do what He's called you to do, that His presence is filling you and empowering you to do what He's called you to do. Surrender your life, your plans to Him, and ask Him to make you sensitive to His leading, however that may be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for all that we can learn from Your Word. I thank You for this series on the book of Exodus and all that we've seen and learned about them and the people of Israel, but also all of the things we've taken away in our own lives. And today is the most important. We need You. We don't do this in our own strength. We only do it in the strength that You provide. And so I pray that You would move in our hearts so that each day we would understand that we need Your filling. We need Your presence. I pray that we would work in cooperation with You and yield in submission to You and then see as You work through us. I pray that You'd fill us with joy as we experience the joy of the Lord in seeing the fruit that You bring as You work in our midst. I pray that for us individually, I pray that for us as a church, that we would be a Spirit-led people. In Jesus' name, amen.